If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. They're printed there in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. Hear now God's holy and inerrant Word, which is for us the very words of life and hope. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The grass withers, the flower, it fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Riverwood Presbyterian Church exists to praise, glorify, and honor the triune God and his work by making disciples through gospel-centered teaching of wisdom, truth, knowledge, and godliness. Over the past several weeks, we've been looking at our church's mission statement and the biblical foundations or moorings for the statements in our mission statement. Today, we look at another one of the means or one of the tools in our handbag for making disciples. We talked about that the goal of ministry within the church is to make disciples. The purpose of that for that goal is to bring praise and glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that is why we exist. That's why we're here, to bring glory to God. We do so by making disciples, followers of Christ, maturing disciples for Jesus Christ. We looked at two of the means already. One is through worship, what we do corporately, but then also individually in our lives as we worship God and encouraging that. Last week, we looked at gospel-centered oversight within the church. And today, the ministry of teaching, the ministry of teaching. So I want to return to Colossians. A few weeks ago, we looked at the last few verses of Colossians chapter 1 and looking at what's the goal of ministry, what's our aim, what are we pointing toward. And we saw Paul's words there where he talks about his goal or his aim is to present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of ministry, Paul says, is to present everyone mature in Christ, to be growing as disciples, as followers of Christ. Now, before this, Paul has said some very important things. He's writing this letter to the church in Colossae while he's in chains, by the way. He's a prisoner. His only crime was preaching the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, but he is in chains writing this letter to the church. He says, before what we're going to look at today, he has already said that his purpose, his calling by God, was to make the Word of God fully known. That's Paul's calling. He passes that on then to others, people like Timothy. And he tells Timothy, now you entrust this to other faithful men. This continues on. This is the apostolic ministry of proclaiming the gospel, the apostolic message of salvation. So Paul's calling was to make the Word of God fully known in order to present everyone maturing in Christ. He said the method for doing this is at the end of chapter 1, was teaching and admonishing. I teach and I admonish through letters, through personal interaction, through discipling relationships like he had with Timothy. All of that, it's part of the teaching ministry of the Word. Now this is a tall task. A tall task for anyone, especially a man bound in chains. How in the world could he, in his chains, present everyone mature in Christ? Well, he confesses at the end of chapter 1 that he doesn't do this. He doesn't toil in his own ability, but with God's energy working in him. He says, I couldn't do this. It's the power of God working through me. That's the only way he could do that, and certainly it's the only way we can do that. So when we move into chapter 2, this is just a continuation then of Paul describing his ministry, his teaching ministry. The goal of teaching within the church is these very things that Paul talked about. Maturing, to create, to enable maturing disciples in Jesus Christ, who then make disciples, followers of Christ. And what he says right from the beginning, right from the outset in chapter 2 then, is he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. If you were to look in your Bibles, at the verse actually just before that, he uses the same word. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he works within me. And now he says, now I want you to realize how great a struggle I have. This is not easy. We need to see and recognize that making and being mature disciples doesn't come easily. If the goal of teaching ministry within the church is to encourage discipleship and making and becoming mature disciples, we need to know it doesn't come easily. The word he uses for struggle here is actually a word used in the gymnasium or in the athletic arena. This is a struggle. I'm having to exert lots of energy. There's not an easy button to push. Many of us want things to come easily. I'll include myself in that group. Maybe it's the ego culture that we live in. You know, why make homemade waffles when they come in a package? All you have to do is drop it in the toaster. We like headlines, not articles. Just give it to me in the headline. That's easy. We like sound bites, not listening to the whole interview. We like cliff notes, not the novel. Unfortunately, we often view the church and disciple making the same way. We want to find the easy button that we can push that will make us individually and corporately more like Christ, or at least that'll make everybody a little more like me, maybe what we think. Paul understood that when it comes to sanctification, which is this maturing process, being made more and more like Christ, there is no easy button to push. There's no automatic that we can just hit and it just happens. He wrote this to believers in Galatia as well. Listen to what he said in his letter to the Galatians. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. There is a painful and difficult process of Christ being formed in us. There is labor and there are labor pains. Paul says, I want you to see and understand this struggle. And his struggle wasn't with his captors. It wasn't with those who were persecuting him. His struggle was against the messed up minds and hearts of people. Because our biggest struggle isn't outside of us. It's within us. We see the news. We watch the news and it's littered with stories of confusion, anger, slander, lies, accusations. And that's just them reporting on the presidential election. We move on from there and hear about natural disasters, illness, terrorism, financial instability. And it's easy to think the thing that threatens us is all out there. It's one of those things that is the real problem. But the truth is, your biggest problem and the greatest danger, it's in here and in here. And so Paul says, I struggle. I struggle for this to be formed in you and your mind and in your heart. The biggest problems that we have are related to the ways and what we think and what we love and what we believe. As difficult as it is to change our physical habits in life, it is even more difficult to change mental habits that we have. We have these mental habits that we default back to often. Patterns of thinking, patterns of believing certain things. For instance, sometimes we can be guilty of thinking that we know other people's motives. We can peer into their minds and hearts, you know. Maybe you struggle with that thought that, you know, I really know what that person's thinking and it's never good. Especially as it relates to me, you know, other people are always thinking bad about you. That's something that we kind of reflex too often. We may deny. If somebody said, do you really think you can read their minds? We'd say, no. But we act as if we can because we kind of believe that we can. Or maybe your default thinking is that you really believe Murphy's Law. You're familiar with Murphy's Law. If something bad can happen, it will happen, and it will happen to you. And the corollary, good things only happen to other people. So anything that happens, you're reading it through that. That's kind of a default way of thinking. Or maybe as much as we deny it, we have thinking habits based on race that we want to change, but change is hard. Change is difficult. We think that a person is more dangerous maybe if their skin is darker than ours, or if their skin is lighter, they must be greedy. We make these assumptions. It works its way into our thinking, and we act based on that, and it's hard to change those patterns. This kind of thinking comes out when we treat people a certain way, or maybe avoid people based on the color of their skin, or the way they look, or where they live. But we also have patterns of thinking and believing. We have things that we have to struggle against based on the way we view our salvation. Often we think that our good deeds, or that if our good deeds outweigh our sins, that's the key to eternal life. If I can just do more good to outweigh the bad, if I can just tip the scales in my favor there. Or we can think that the more faithful we are now, the more deserving we are of God's love and approval. You know, I can earn God's love if I'll just be a little bit better, if I can just do a little bit more. Or maybe we think on the opposite side that our sin is too great. My sin is too bad. God can't forgive me. And though you hear the message, you fall back to thinking, yeah, but that pastor just didn't know about what I've done, or my sin, or my heart. That's a way of thinking that's hard to change. Or maybe thinking that God can forgive you, but he can't change you. I've heard that from a lot of Christians that I talk to. I'll say, well, you know, I've got this sin in my life, and it's just, God, it's just who I am. No, it's not. But we believe that sometimes. God can forgive me, but he can't change me. Or maybe thinking that God doesn't really care how we act. God's saved me, I'm forgiven. He's not really concerned with my life now. All of those, these are lies that we believe, and they cut against the trunk of the gospel, and they keep us from fellowship with God and from each other. So Paul says, this is a struggle that I'm in. I struggle against this because I'm determined to see Christ formed in you. He goes on from there. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face. So even in his writing ministry, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. The NIV translation captures something here that's in the Greek that the ESV misses, I think, and that there's a purpose statement in this passage. Paul says, and as the NIV translates, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Paul's saying, I struggle in this teaching ministry with the goal of seeing them encouraged and united. The word encouraged here, at other places in Scripture, is translated comforted. We may be comforted. It literally means to call to one side. To call someone to come to your side. It's where we get the word paraclete when we talk about the Holy Spirit, one who comforts and comes to your side. We often hear Christians say that we should come alongside those in need. Maybe you've heard that phrase used. That's exactly what Paul says the teaching ministry is about. It's to call someone to come to your side. From time to time, and less often than I would like, I get out and run. Not as often as I should, but I do from time to time. And just last week, somebody reminded me. They said, you know, running is a lot easier when somebody's running with you. I can forget that sometimes. The miles, when you're by yourself, they go so slowly. You start hearing your body saying, you can't do this. It's time to stop. Whew, I'm getting tired. I'd better quit. But when somebody's with you, your mind's off yourself. You're talking to them. You're trying to encourage them. No, you can do it. Come on, keep going. You keep your pace up better because you're watching their pace. They encourage you. And before you know it, you finish the run. And you've run further than you ever thought you could, and maybe faster than you imagined that you could, because you had someone at your side. Teaching ministry within the church, discipleship, is just that. Having someone come alongside you and encourage you. Don't listen to what those appetites are telling you. Don't listen to your flesh. We have someone else that we're following. We're getting our pace not based on our flesh, but on Christ, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. So we'll keep our eyes on him. We encourage each other along. That's what Paul is saying here in gospel ministry. And then he says, not only to encourage you, but he says that this is to knit our hearts together, to knit us together in love. Here he uses another interesting word to describe the teaching ministry within the church. It's a compound word, which means to lift up together. The same word at other times in Scripture is translated just to teach or to prove. The idea is, if you have a group of people in front of you and you can prove something to them, then they have come together and you've lifted them up in a new understanding. Paul says that's what the teaching ministry of the church is. It's to teach and to prove things, to point to Christ. And as the body hears that, they're lifted up together. And in so doing, they're knit together. We are knit together. And what is it? What are the threads that tie us together? He doesn't say you're knit together in wisdom. He doesn't say you're knit together in intellectual pursuit. He says we are knit together in love. Agape is the word he uses. That's that self-giving love that unites us together as we sit under the teaching of the word together. And that is a beautiful thing. Let me give you just a snapshot of that, how that can happen right here in Tuscaloosa. Sorry, I didn't ask for permission from those involved in this illustration. Sitting over here in the instrumentalist today, an Alabama grad in crimson and white and an Auburn grad with orange and blue a shirt on, playing together, worshiping. If God can do that, he can knit us together in love, worshiping side by side. We have differences. We have different views on lots of things in the world, but as we are gathered here under the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're lifted up together, those threads of agape start weaving their ways into our lives, uniting us together in love. Paul says that's a goal of the teaching ministry of the church. This is the vision of ministry that Paul has, and he doesn't stop there. He continues. He says, this is to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. To reach the riches of a full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of God's mystery. That's great to hear, but what is the content of this message? How can we have full assurance, absolute certainty? How in the world can we know God's mystery? The mystery that was in the mind and the eternal purposes of the Almighty, the infinite God who created all things, how could we possibly know that? What could be taught that would provide this for us? Those are great expectations, but like the old commercial used to say, but where's the beef? What's the beef inside that could actually provide those things to us? He moves into that. Paul then says that in faithful teaching, all roads lead to Christ. He says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I believe Paul uses a little literary device here to bring to really highlight this. If you notice, he gives us two buns on this burger, and they look a lot alike. The first one is the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge. The bottom bun is whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What's between those buns? What's the real meat of this? It's the mystery of God, which is Christ. There's the content. That's where all of this, that's where the sandwich that we're talking about gets its nourishment. That's where the real meat of it lies. That's where the content is. This full assurance is the full conviction. And it's a full conviction of understanding. The word that he uses there, it describes not just intellectual understanding, but actually understanding relationships. Relationships that connect things that are in Christ. We have a friend who their backyard has this big slope, this hill, and then a ravine at the bottom. And so he, unlike myself, which I would say, ooh, better be careful in the backyard. He thought, what a great yard to build a rope swing. So he made this huge, giant rope swing. He designed it to where he knew the strength of the rope. He knew the strength of the seat, just how to buckle people in. And you get on this swing, and he understands the force and the velocity. And you go launching out over this ravine. You're way up over the ground as terrified parents watch. But he understood every component part and how they work together. And this is strong enough. We can trust it. So he gets right in and goes off and sends his kids off. And they go screaming, not out of fear, but out of delight. Look at this. We can fly. Again, there are other parents like myself who wring their hands. But he understands the relationships of all these component parts and that it can be trusted. Paul is saying that we can have that full assurance. We can have the full assurance of understanding of what is ours in Christ. He also says the teaching ministry is to reveal the mystery that God has, or God's mystery. The word here, the knowledge of the mystery, here it means also more than just intellectual understanding. It expresses participation in that knowledge, in finding it, in seeking it out, and then being involved in it. This is getting onto the swing and going for a ride. It's not just about knowing the person of Christ, but then entrusting yourself to him. This involvement is in the mystery of God. It's in knowing Christ himself. And then he uses this term, mystery, because he's talking about the plan of God, God's redemptive plan that for so long the prophets long to understand. What is God doing? How is he working out his purpose, his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? How in the world will we have an eternal king like David, whose descendant, we're told, will have a kingdom that will have no end? How can this be? How will God forgive iniquities through a servant who will suffer? All of that we have in Christ. This is the redemptive plan. This is the gospel message that is revealed through the ministry of the word. It's knowing that the righteousness that God requires of you, God provides for you in Christ. It's a message that tells you that your longing for acceptance and love, that there is eternal provision for you in Christ, because you're accepted in the beloved. The justice that you know you deserve for your sinful thoughts and words and actions, God satisfied on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago in Christ. And your fears of not being good enough or kind enough or beautiful enough or pure enough or rich enough or thin enough or right enough can be silenced by resting in the one who is enough. That is, by resting in Christ. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Matthew Henry wrote, "The treasures of wisdom are hidden not from us, but for us in Christ." So what treasures do we find in Christ as we hear the word taught? What are the treasures that God has for us, that he has for you? Here's seven, very quickly. And this is not exhaustive. One, the removal of condemnation. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. No condemnation in Christ. Therefore, acceptance. Number two, acceptance in him. You are accepted in Christ. Therefore, number three, you have fellowship with God now. You have fellowship with God and with one another in Christ. Fourth, knowledge of God's redemptive purposes. We can see God's work. We can look back and see the fall and its consequences, but we can also see the promises and know that all of those promises have found their yes now in Jesus Christ. And all of those now are for us in Him. We can see a redemptive arc now, and we know its conclusion because the battle has been won. Christ will come again in glory. We also have the promise and the treasure of promised transformation. The hope of glory now is Christ in us. Christ is not finished with us. He is changing us, making us different, making us more and more like Himself as His Spirit works within us. Fifth, we have the promise and the treasure of an eternal inheritance, a place prepared for us. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but it's given to us in Christ. And then finally, we have direction in this life. God has given us now, as we read His Word, we can understand and see as followers of Christ, how should I live in this world now as your disciple, Lord Jesus, trusting in you? There are many other treasures that we have. The purpose of gospel ministry, of teaching ministry, is that those who teach within the church would simply uncover these treasures that we have in Christ, that we reveal this mystery. But we struggle with these treasures. We struggle with these because often we begin thinking that Jesus just isn't enough. We struggle with that. All of us do. We can begin thinking in the middle of our disappointments and the hard things and the trials that we face, you know, I need something a little bit more. So I'm going to run to this habit. I'm going to go sit in front of the screen for a while and look at these images and think, this gives me a feeling of acceptance and love. Or maybe I'm going to run to this substance because it makes me forget about things for a little while. You know, Christ, you're great, but you're not quite enough. I need a little bit more. I need something else to add to what you've given me because honestly, you don't meet all my needs. And we run not to something else as if we're going to add it. We actually run away from Christ because He says, I have it all for you. I offer you all the treasures in myself because what Christ offers us isn't just a list of beliefs. He offers us Himself. He says, come and know me. Come and eat. Come and partake. Come and be united to me. He offers us everything. But there's an enemy. There is an enemy, and as someone reminded me just the other day, he does not go on vacation. Paul recognized that in this passage. He says in verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Another compound word here. Some translations say persuasive arguments. He uses two words. One of them is the word patho. Patho is the Greek goddess of persuasion. Patho is the goddess who could persuade people to do what they normally wouldn't do through emotional, effective arguments. The other word used here is words. Patho's words. People will sway you with pathos words, these persuasive, emotion-laden arguments. We know those arguments. We say them to ourselves. We speak to ourselves those things, and we forget the truths that are rock solid in Christ. And so we can be moved away. And Paul says, I understand that this is the enemy's tool. He will use those arguments. So you have to be ready. You have to be aware. He says, they will delude you. They will lead you astray. And then finally, what we see in this passage is that as Christ reveals Himself through the ministry of teaching within the church, as he uses discipling relationships, as He uses parents to teach their children, as we proclaim the Word to one another, Christ is not simply looking to change your mind, but His intent to change your life. The ministry of teaching is not only to change your mind, but to change your life. Paul goes on to say in verse 5 and following, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Notice, he says, there's things about you that I can see. There's now order where there was disorder. There's unity in the church where there was divisiveness. I can see that. I can see your faith. And he goes on, "Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." As you received Christ Jesus, how do we receive Christ? By faith, by trusting in him. Paul says, in that same way, now walk in him. This sounds kind of odd to us here. He says, walk in Christ, rooted in him. What in the world? Unless you're a Lord of the Rings fan, there, yes, trees walk. But usually things that are rooted don't walk. But Paul says, yes, you do. You do. That's believers, followers of Christ, are rooted in the ground that is filled with these treasures. These treasures that are ours in Christ: forgiveness, justification, sanctification, glorification, the promise of eternal glory, that Christ is with us, that he will not leave us. All of these things we are rooted in, and we must draw from them. We must draw from those like sap going up through the trunk of the tree. He says, rooted in him, now walk in this life. Established in him, firm in your faith, just as you were taught. Teaching must also tell us how to live in Christ. It's not just about getting facts in our heads. It's not just about the things we can write on a test, but what does it mean for my life tomorrow morning? How can I walk in this? Three applications. The first one is for teachers. First application is for teachers, whether it's in Sunday school here at the church, Bible study, maybe. If you're in a discipling relationship where you're encouraging someone and you're sharing the gospel with them, or parents with their children, any kind of relationship where there is teaching going on, I ask this question: does your instruction point to Christ? If we aren't careful, we can begin to teach people to be theologically astute, morally cleaned up, historically informed, and financially responsible, but forget to point them to our real treasure, Christ. It is good to teach people all of those things. We need them. They are critical. But the mystery that gives us hope and the treasure that gives us life is our union to the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, students, whether you are young or old, whether you are in the preschool class or in the adult class or anywhere in between, listen for the gospel to be revealed and the treasure to be uncovered. Listen for it. Look for it. Don't settle for anything other than that. Seek it out in your studying of God's word. Look for Christ in Scripture. Look for the gospel, for the treasures that you have in him. And look for the fruit that it bears: spiritual encouragement, unity within the church. And then finally, third, if you are discouraged, if your heart is not lifted up, if your heart is not feeling edified and built up, or if you're sensing the threads unraveling in your love for the brethren, if you know that within your life there is division, that there's resentment against other believers, you feel pulled away and isolated, then I want you to hear the gospel again. Because what the gospel does is it lifts our hearts and unites our lives. Hear the treasures that are yours in Christ. Printed on your insert is Colossians 2, 9 through 14. I'm going to let you listen to Paul tell you the gospel. And listen to what is yours in Christ Jesus. "For in him," that is in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It is finished. Christ is yours, and he is enough. He is enough, and he offers himself to you in full. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. And I pray that we will be rooted in it, that we will draw life from the treasures and the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And that as we draw life from you, Lord Jesus, that we will walk in you, and that you will transform these crooked and broken and mixed up minds of ours. That you will penetrate these hearts that cling to lies and deception and thoughts that we can find joy and comfort and love in other things, and transform them through the ministry of the Word and through the power of your Spirit to see that in Christ we have everything. We have it all. That it is finished and it is ours in full. And help us then to walk in light of that, delighting in you. Lord, do this. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you today. We need you tomorrow. We need you every moment. We need you every hour. So be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.